Good evening. Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Bible, 31,000 verses, all of which have purpose and meaning, every single word. I thank you that we can study. I think we can be together. I think we can encourage one another. And just pray for the discussion that follows, as well as what I'm about to say, that it would be honoring to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's daunting to be standing up here where Bruce is typically up here teaching. And some of you may be wondering now, as I stand up here, if it's not too late to sort of slip out the door and head over to worship and prayer. It's perfectly okay. But I have to tell you that when TJ called me, and he began to utter those first couple of sentences about asking me to teach, I began to muse to myself, wait. I got it. There we go. I began to muse to myself, wait, you're calling me. Steve Peterson is in the room, master theologian and hub teacher, and you're calling me. And then I listened, and TJ kept talking, and he said, well, we've got this topic we want to cover as we close out this on relationships, and we think you're the best modern day Pharisee we know. So here we are. I gave a portion of this talk about 2.5 years ago at one of the early core meetings, but TJ and I did sort of a count. There's very few of you that were there, and so for those very few, I just appreciate your forbearance that it will be somewhat repetitive. But I think you'll see my perspective on relationships is different because of my upbringing and my life. And I want you to know that I am a recovering Pharisee. So hi, Tom. I'm Tom. I'm a recovering Pharisee. And your part is... thank you. So make no mistake, I'm redeemed by the blood, death, and resurrection of our Savior. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. But my flesh and my old sin nature absolutely craves the Pharisee system of performance and judgment. I grew up in a very religious home that was very concerned about how things looked and how we thought we were perceived. And we rolled along pretty well from the exterior perspective. And then it blew up, and it really blew up. But by the time it blew up, that had been deeply ingrained into me. And so it remained with me. And I believed the lie that I would never measure up. And I vowed in my shame that both in life, at work, and life, and I carried it over into my spiritual life, that I would work hard and I would grind to always measure up. My image of God was that of Abraham Lincoln in the Lincoln Memorial. Sitting, stone-faced, cold, judgmental, and looking down. There was no Abba in my mind about what God was to me. So with that sense of not belonging and grinding to belong, as you might expect, I was a Boy Scout, an Eagle Scout. I went to college in a military environment, went into the military, and I was so comfortable with the rank and order. I could look at anyone at their arm and their shoulder and know where I was relative to them. And when we look at the Pharisees, their clothing had some of that in it that indicated of what rank they were, that based on their standing, that's where they were. J. Check out Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's recounting his early life in the Jewish system prior to his conversion to Christ on the road to Damascus. Galatians 1:14, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely jealous for the traditions of my fathers." I love that phrase of just, I resonate with it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond my own age. That's like a 12-year-old, right, playing up into the 13s on soccer. Or some freshman taking a junior level of calculus. Or someone who's aspiring to make partner early or become a managing director. And yet this was in the church setting where they were competing and performing for that. So you can see the comparison that I make and why I resonate with what Paul wrote there. So that's a little bit of my story. Let's ponder how it plays out in your lives. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you're at an industry event and you're striking up a conversation with someone you don't know. Or maybe you're just at the soccer field watching your kid practice and you engage in a conversation that I call the six questions. And those six questions can go in two completely different directions. But the six questions are, where are you from? Where'd you go to school? Where around Atlanta do you live? Where do your kids go to school? Where do you work? And where are you going on spring break? Now, again, they're perfectly innocent questions. But if you are a recovering Pharisee, you're immediately ticking off, where is this person compared to me on the socioeconomic spectrum? Are they higher on the pecking order or lower on the pecking order to me? If this doesn't make any sense to you, I just want you to imagine that you would be on the other end of the following responses. Well, I grew up in East Cobb. I went to Walton. I graduated. I went to UNC Chapel Hill. And after that, I went to... I got my JD MBA from Wharton. We live in Chastain Park, where it's so convenient for our kids who are in school at Pace, Lovett, and Westminster, and we can drive our golf cart to their practices at Top Hat. Of course our daughters are in Top Hat. And NYO, Chastain. Oh, and yes, we went on family vacation to the Galapagos Islands for spring break. So how would you respond to that? I think by the looks on some of your faces, you know them, right? But if you're on the other end of that, you're very secure in your love for Christ, or you're thinking, gosh, I'm a loser. But we also can make those on-ramps to rapport, right? You can create on-ramps out of that to go, oh, yeah, well, we've got connectivity there. It can be a good avenue, or it could be an avenue of insecurity. So let's take this a little bit closer into the church world, right? Where Pharisees really flourish. Let's answer that question. Let's go through some of those questions like this. So where do your kids attend school? Oh, really? So you don't homeschool? Ah, okay. We've been volunteering in the nursery for 6 years. How is it that you serve? And this one's for, I bet your spring break in Destin was so great. We took our family to Haiti on a mission trip. And finally, for TJ, interesting. So your small group only meets twice a month. And you take summers off? That is our small group, by the way. So I may have stepped on a few toes, but perhaps you can identify with either side of judging or having been judged. So to give you a glance into how a modern day Pharisee mindset works, if you feel shame that someone outranks you, then you simply grind it out, work harder, overtake them, but you stay in jealousy, and then you walk around going, well, why don't they have any trials? If you feel like you're doing better, then you just smugly smile and say, well, at least we're doing better than them. And you feel better about yourself. This is a relation, that's a relationship with, for a modern day Pharisee, is this narcissistic exercise in self-absorption. That it consumes our entire identity is in what we do, and our entire sense of well-being is built on that fragile psyche. It's a pretty difficult place to go out and love one another, as we've been talking about all semester, right? Yet I know God drew me into that awareness through his loving hand. So my performance approach worked reasonably well into marriage, family, and mid-career, until in God's loving sovereignty, I hit walls within our extended family, lost my job, all of which led to brokenness. The blessing is that God led me to a spiritual awakening of my plight and a recognition that I can do nothing to cause Jesus to love me anymore. I can do nothing to elevate myself that he loves me any more than he loves Michael, Roy, Jason, or anyone else. And I'm thankful to the Holy Spirit, the Bible, Elise, great counselors, and friends like Anthony Burnett for walking alongside me on my journey. So with a perspective on the modern day Pharisee, me, let's take a look back at how Jesus had with the Pharisees, the interaction that he had that's very instructive. Matthew 9:9-13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. If we had gone to Rucker, who was an executive recruiter and filled C-suites around the country, and we'd said, we're starting a crusade. Apart from divine inspiration, Rucker would not have come back to us with Peter, James, and John, right? As they were characterized in the Bible as being ordinary, unschooled men. And he certainly wouldn't have presented Matthew, the turncoat outcast, the tax collector. Matthew would not have excelled at the six questions, would he have? He would not be a guy you would bring in. But God created us all. Imago Dei, we're all created in his own image. So Jesus walks out that concept, and he asks Matthew to be one of his 12 disciples. And as Matthew comes into contact with Jesus, it becomes a believer. We have the Bible that demonstrates how these men, filled with the Holy Spirit, served him, served their followers, and served each other. So the Pharisees were absolutely amazed at what they saw. And I can picture them sort of standing across the street, heads cocked back, just shaking their heads at the friends of Matthew rolling in to have dinner, and Jesus out there having a good time with them. I'm confident they were condemning him just for even talking with them, much less having a meal. Jesus' response is so poignant, an oft-memorized verse. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have come not to heal the righteous, but the sinners. I'm inspired, as you've heard Bruce talk about his family's life in the neighborhood over the years. I think the Lowe family in their neighborhood lives this out on a day-by-day basis. And I was thinking about Jonathan's sermon on Sunday. I wonder what this guy would have thought about Rahab, Tamar, and that Moabite Ruth being in the line of David. He would not have thought much of it. So I'm thinking more about our church. If you open the Apostles' website, right on the homepage, it says, we lead people to Jesus into a community where they matter and belong. You know, people's a pretty wide open phrase, right? It doesn't state, we lead righteous, mighty, performance-driven people who do a lot of good deeds. It just says we lead people. I love the fact that our testimony videos show people coming from such varying places of brokenness to come into a relationship with Christ. And you know, one click away from the homepage is Living Waters. The tagline for that says, healing the root issues of sexual and relational brokenness. Do you know that over almost 700 people have gone through Living Waters at our church? I believe and trust it's because when they walk in, that Beth Geary and her team don't judge and don't look back and look down their nose, but embrace them. You keep going to another page that's one page away, and it's congregational care. And there you have Rand, who openly tells his story of his journey to sobriety with no hint of judgment on any others. And our church hired this guy and put him in a position of great responsibility. Our church has dealt, our family has dealt with addiction in extended family. And one of our adult sons is now 18 months clean and sober. And we're very thankful for what Rand and Randy have meant to us. And as we sit here, Rand's over there, but Randy is somewhere in this building hosting his weekly recovery meeting where people come from all over the city to be a part and to explore whether or not they want to begin that process. And they're welcomed with open arms by a guy like Randy. I have observed that whether it's a recovery center like the ones we've been to, or the Atlanta Mission where I've worked as a volunteer, those folks don't spend a lot of time on those six socioeconomic pecking order questions. The ground is very level for them, just as the ground is very level at the cross. So my purpose in going through this is to say our church has a mission and vision that is embracing, that is not about judgment and scorekeeping. So the opportunity for me as a recovering Pharisee and for all of us is to set that aside and move forward and be a vessel of mercy on a day-by-day and week-by-week basis. A few more verses. The next 14 through 17. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? Jesus said, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come where the bridegroom will be taken from them and they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskin. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, this scene is also recorded by the Apostle Luke, and in that case, it's the Pharisees that are approaching it. So we don't know. There's probably two of these instances where this is asked, but regardless of whether it's John the Baptist's disciples or the Pharisees duplicitously questioning him, Jesus' response remains the same. And you have to look back at three chapters earlier when Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy of some of the goats that were fasting. They were fasting with a scorecard to bring glory to themselves by being so outwardly open about it. And there's a time and a place for fasting, and each of us should fast as the Savior guides us. But the point is that you don't have to post it on Instagram. But as I ponder this, as a recovering Pharisee, I look at it and say, you know what? I genuinely enjoy being seen doing good things and for people to come up and say, gosh, you did a good job. In fact, I even like to take credit for not taking credit, right? Wow, did you see Tom did that and he didn't take credit for it? I'm thankful for examples like Dan Grillet, who just goes around helping others without anyone knowing about it. Until now. So for me, it's just to ponder, what if there's no quid pro quo, and what if no one ever knows? So Jesus references, then as the passage continues, Jesus references himself as the bridegroom. We, the believing church of the bride. Obviously, this is a messianic reference to himself, and he's saying, listen, the reason my disciples aren't fasting is that I'm with them. So this is a foretelling of heaven. So you're not going to fast in heaven, so you don't need to fast while I'm here. You can fast otherwise. You can fast after that. But the inference for me is to, again, examine my relationship with Jesus and bask in that presence of being with him in a personal relationship where it is him and me. And finally, the wineskin. I think it's quite clear that the old wineskin for me, the old paradigm, is that performance and judgment. That if I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, I need to set that old wineskin beside. Perhaps it is for you also. I'll close with this. This is Peter, our oldest grandson, and Annie is in the background. And I want to speak to the young parents. Because as we were raising our kids, I carried this Pharisee mindset in and imposed it on them. I was much more interested in how they performed and how they acted around Jason or Carlton or Roy, and therefore what those guys might think about me in my perception of, you know, just a rat hole, right? But I wish, and I encourage y'all to pursue their heart more than their performance. Their heart more than their performance. So if my grandson tackles Michael's grandkids, Jonathan's kids on the playground, I think I'm going to say, he's 4 years old. It's okay. I'm not going to worry about it. So as I close, I realize I've spoken a lot about my journey versus the exegesis of this passage. The blessing is that we do have theologians like Steve, like TJ, like Jonathan, like Bruce to teach. But I think that one of the essential aspects of discipleship is in this core group series is that there is a sense of transparency. And I know that you're finding that as you are with your leaders. And I pray that the discussion tonight will be one in which you are enriched and encouraged. And finally, I just want to give a shout out to TJ and Mary and Jonathan for their work in creating this and pulling it together and continuing it, because it's been a very neat experience. So you can now go to discussion.
So, guys, as we are wrapping up, first off, I wanted us to say, some of you are here for the very first time, which is so great that you would come. Yeah, this is our last time for the spring season, but we're so glad that you did join us. And just so you'll know, if you're not aware, This summer, we'll probably be having a couple different gatherings. We're not quite sure, but we will start up Fall Core probably in like late September. So you'll hear more about that. We'll get back with you about what might be taking place this summer. But this season, this spring season of Core, we have been focusing on answering a very specific question. That's this: how do we, as Jesus's disciples, live out our faith in the context, the very specific context of the relationships that we find ourselves in, right? Because sometimes those relationships we find ourselves in are very complex. They might have a history of injury or hurt. They might be with people that are just difficult to love, people we disagree with within our own families, within even the church. So how do we, as disciples of Jesus, live that out? How do you, as the next generation of disciples, how do you do that? How do you, and how will you, represent Christ in the relationships that he puts you in? How do we view our relationships through a biblical lens, a biblical grid, a biblical filter, through the lens of the gospel? How do we see relationships and live out them through the lens of truth and grace? Because that's the way that Jesus did. How do we love like Jesus did? You know, a few weeks ago, Bruce led us in looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And the thing that I heard from many of you was how beautifully challenging that was, how powerful that was. I just want to recommend that tonight, maybe even revisit that. And some of you who are here for the first time, or you weren't here that night, look at Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21, the second half of that chapter later on, because I think it sums up why we are doing what we are doing here at Core. And I wonder, could it be that in the decades to come, that one of the greatest evidences of a life that has been transformed by Christ shows itself in our relationships, shows itself in how we relate with people. It could be even in our own families or extended families. It could be within the church family. It could be with people, you know, in our culture that are becoming growingly and increasingly hostile towards Christianity. It could be with our neighbors who may live have a very different worldview than we have, and they may live very different lifestyles than we have. How are we going to show up presenting the fact that Christ has changed our life? We embrace and understand our own need for grace. How are we going to extend that to others? That is why we have been doing what we've been doing this semester. This matters greatly. And we just want to thank you for participating, for being a part of that this semester. And we just wanted to close out. I wanted to ask my friends Tori and Steve Peterson if they would come up and pray a prayer of blessing over all of us as we end this this season.
Thanks, TJ. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for just this semester of Core and these deep truths that you have taught us. Lord, we do pray for all of the relationships that we are in. But first and foremost, Lord, I pray that we would so deeply know, understand, believe, grasp, embody your gospel. And that we are sinners saved by grace. That we are just beggars showing other beggars where to find bread. Lord, and that would characterize every relationship we have, that we would extend so much grace because we have been given so much grace, and that would impact our Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and all our days, Lord, and all our relationships with our children, with our spouse, with our friends, with our coworkers. Lord, that we would be people that so know and love your gospel that it would just spill out onto all those around us. Lord, we ask that you would do that and that you would use us here in this room to make such an impact for your kingdom because of what you've done on the cross. And we just thank you, Lord.
Father God, I'm so grateful for this group of people that's chosen to assemble midweek because they want to know you more. They want to serve you better. And Father, I pray that they would leave here, that every person here would leave here better equipped, Father, I was specifically want to pray for the many tonight who perhaps are still standing, just clutching, holding on to control and performance, and the sense that they need to achieve standards, and just reluctant to let go. Father, I pray that you would give them the trust necessary to release and to just free fall into your grace, that they might have the grace to extend to others, that they could extend grace to themselves and to know that they are kept by you and that you can't lose them. Father, I pray that you give them that comfort tonight and as they move forward. I pray for the relationships formed here, that they would continue, and that this church, this body, your kingdom would grow from it. All this I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.